to bring the message of the evening and help give us strength in that regard. I want you to welcome our brother Glenn Gill, offer a prayer for him, open your minds and your hearts, and then greet him with your biggest and best smile. Brother Glenn.
I thank you for your smiles and for your prayers. Tonight, I'm following some very important remarks that were made this morning. I know that Randy was directed by God to make those remarks. In my prayers for this evening, and in my search through the scriptures to see what God would want to have me present, I actually came upon many of those things that he presented. I thought when I heard this morning's sermon that I was hearing the one I was supposed to give, but it wasn't entirely so, because I was led to many things, some of which are the same. And you'll find that what I have to say tonight relates quite a bit to what you heard this morning. So I want to quickly sum up one aspect of that. What Randy this morning talked about the nature of Satan, the way he works with people, how he desires to grasp each of us and our families and even our church in his everlasting chains, those that lead down the hill. He would get us all if he could. How he uses anger and pacifying of us and leading us away with flattery and whispering in our ear. All things that Randy brought up this morning, that they characterize Satan and the way he works. I want to give some examples of that, and also some examples of the other side of the coin. So I'm going to go first to page 682 in the Book of Mormon, and you'll want to follow this and remember where this is. I'm in 4th Nephi. 4th Nephi only has one chapter, so I'll start at the 11th verse of that chapter. And now behold, it came to pass that the people of Nephi did wax strong and did multiply exceedingly fast and became an exceeding fair and delightsome people. I think we would like to wax strong. I don't know that we need to multiply so much, but they did, because millions of their people had died in those terrible storms and the disaster that occurred that changed the whole face of the land. And they were gone, and there were only a few thousand left. So they needed that, and they did wax strong. Going on, and they were married and given in marriage and were blessed according to the multitude of the promises which the Lord had made unto them. And we are married and given in marriage, and we have blessings. So there are parallels here. And they did not walk anymore after the performances of the ordinances of the law of Moses, but they did walk after the commandments which they had received from their Lord and their God, continuing in fasting and prayer and in meeting together oft, both to pray and to hear the word of the Lord. And we meet together oft, don't we? And we fast and pray. And we love to hear the word of the Lord. Sometimes I wonder if we've entirely departed from the law of Moses, because the law of Moses requires that people take responsibility for their own actions. That they not take responsibility for their own actions, I should say, but rather give it to the priests who would offer the prayers annually for their sins. But we are required to take responsibility for our actions and to take care of our sins with our repentance. So to the extent that we don't do that, that we try to dump them off on someone else, we're just doing what the law of Moses dictated. Maybe we have some distance to come on that. Also says here, and it came to pass that there was no contention among all the people in all the land, but there were mighty miracles wrought among the disciples of Jesus. I don't know that we always fit that scene, because we do have contentions among us. We do have disagreements. We do make them weigh too heavily upon us. But I'll read on. And it came to pass that the 70 and first year passed away, and also the 70 and second year, and yea, and fine, until the 70 and ninth year had passed away, yea, even 100 years had passed away, and the disciples of Jesus, whom he had chosen, had all gone to the paradise of God, save were the three that should tarry. And there were other disciples ordained in their stead, and also many of that generation which had passed away. So, again, we have apostles in the place of the disciples Jesus had called here in this hemisphere, and we do likewise when they pass away. We look for others to be called to replace them, and it happens. So we have this function too. And it came to pass that there was no contention in the land because of the love of God which did dwell in the hearts of the people. And there were no envyings, nor strifes, nor tumults, nor whoredoms, nor lyings, nor murders, nor any manner of lasciviousness. And I'm not sure that we always match that, because I do hear envyings and strifes. I do know that we're not perfect in that area. Lyings. These things happen. But it says here in verse 19, and surely there could not be a happier people among all the people which had been created by the hand of God. And that, of course, covers all the people that ever were and ever will be. They were happy because of this situation. They were all in the church. They all believed in Jesus Christ in the same way. They all were adhering to these manners of behavior, no contention, no envyings, no strife, because of the love of God which did dwell in their hearts. I think that's a goal for which we should reach, and a time expressed here that we should look at and say, now that was the best of times. Something to work for. I'm going to go past this a few verses now, turn a page, and start at verse 25. And it came to pass that 200 years had passed away, and the second generation had all passed away, save it were a few. And now I, Mormon, would that you should know that the people had multiplied insomuch that they were spread upon all the face of the land, and that they had become exceeding rich, because of their prosperity in Christ. And now in this 201st year, there began to be among them those which were lifted up in pride. Well, we all recognize that this is the beginning of the downfall of mankind. Every time that we've seen civilization tumble, it has begun with pride. Such as the wearing of costly apparel, and all manner of fine pearls and fine things of the world. And from that time forth, they did have their goods and their substance no more common among them. And they began to be divided into classes, and they began to build up churches unto themselves to get gain, and began to deny the true church of Christ. So here we have Satan's work coming in among that wonderful a group of people who were the happiest that ever were and ever will be. And here it comes. Pride and Satan entered in. And Satan was busy about his favorite thing. Divide and exclude and separate. And that's Satan's favorite work. I'm going to talk a little bit about that favorite work. We'll read some other scriptures. And I want you to think about this. Look about you and what goes on in the world, and what goes on in our families, and what goes on in our church. And Randy mentioned some of these things this morning. There are things that divide us. There are things that exclude some from others. There are things that separate. And we find it among us, right here in this congregation. Just think about it. Those are the things that Satan brought in to destroy this great civilization that Jesus had started and got rolling there. It lasted 200 years. But in the 201st year, because of pride, Satan's work began. I'm going to read on here a little bit more. And it came to pass, verse 29, came to pass that when 210 years had passed away, there were many churches in the land. Yea, there were many churches which professed to know the Christ, and yet they did deny the more part of his gospel, insomuch that they did receive all manner of wickedness, and did administer that which was sacred unto him to whom it had been forbidden because of unworthiness. In other words, they were practicing open communion. 10 years. 10 years. And there were many churches because the different congregations disagreed so with each other that they were separate from each other. And this church did multiply exceedingly, speaking of one of them, because of iniquity and because of the power of Satan, which did get hold upon their hearts. That was verse 30. And again, there was another church which denied the Christ, and they did persecute the true church of Christ because of their humility and their belief in Christ. And they did despise them because of many miracles which were wrought among them. I want you to notice which church had miracles wrought among them. It was the church that was different because of their humility. Their humility. I see the opposite thing of pride there in what's laid out before us. Go to page 651. I'll read some verses here. I'll start at verse 47. This is the words of Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must watch and pray always, lest you be tempted by the devil, and ye are led away captive by him. We know from what we heard this morning, we know the techniques that he uses to lead people away captive. We understand them. We've seen them played out. We've fought them in our own lives. So we should be aware. But here's prayer entering the scene. Watch and pray always, lest you be tempted. Verse 48, and as I have prayed among you, even so shall ye pray in my church among my people, which do repent and are baptized in my name. Behold, I am the light. I have set an example for you. It came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, his 12, he turned again unto the multitude. Now, all the rest of us who aren't apostles, as we call them in our church, we come under this, and you will see that we have the same thing offered unto us. He and saith unto them, behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. It's the very, very same thing. It makes no difference who you are in the church, what office you hold, if you do, or what your position is, what your situation is in age. It makes no difference. We all are faced with some kind of temptation. Satan is not going to let any of us off the hook. And so we have to watch and pray always. Verse 51. For Satan desireth to have you that he may sift you as wheat. So here's another one of Satan's traits. He wants to be in charge. He wants to have control. If you've got the wheat there and you beat on it with sticks, and get the chaff loosened up and blown away, and you sift all of that and get only the good wheat out. You're controlling the situation so that you end up with what you want. And that's what Satan does. He controls you, if he can, so he gets what he wants. Said here in verse 52, Pray in your families unto the Father, always in my name, that your wives and your children may be blessed. And behold, ye shall meet together oft, and ye shall not forbid any man from coming among you, coming unto you when ye shall meet together, but suffer them that they may come unto you, and forbid them not. But ye shall pray for them, and shall not cast them out. And if it so be that they come unto you oft, ye shall pray for them unto the Father in my name. Therefore hold up your light, that it may shine unto the world. Behold, I am the light, which ye shall hold up, that which ye have seen me do. So we're charged with that in this century, just as in that century, because we are the Church of Christ, just as that was the Church of Christ. And we are charged here with holding up that light, that which we have seen or we know of that he did. We know of it by the scriptures that have been saved for our learning. That's how we know. We hold that light up to others. And notice that we aren't supposed to forbid anyone from coming among us. Not forbid anyone. We're not to separate and exclude. And Satan would like us to, but we're not supposed to do that. If we're to be his church, we will not do that. We will not do another thing that Satan does, and that is to take control of things according to our wishes. I stand here as an elder in the Church of Christ. I'm not in control. I don't control you. I don't control the church. What I would like to see need not happen. What should happen is what Jesus demonstrated to us. What I should teach is what he taught. What I have in the scriptures, which he has saved and sent down through generations of time for me to have and for you to have. I am not in control. If I get the idea that I am, I'm doing just the same thing that Satan does. Just the same thing. I notice that Jesus wants us to pray for our wives and our children. Also to pray for the strangers who come in among us and not turn them out. There's a reason for that. That as we pray for each other, as we men who are married pray for our wives and our children, we are opening up to God the needs that they have. We're not controlling them. We're putting them in the hands of God. And we're willing to do what God teaches us should be done. We're willing to be the kind of husband that we should be and the kind of father that we should be, that we not bring our children to anger by the things that we do, that we not mistreat our wives by not thinking of ourselves as making a sacrifice for them, even as Christ for the church. We pray for them. I want to go to page 221. It occurs to me that what I'm really talking about is that I subvert my wishes to those of God. That as a husband and a father, I subvert my wishes to those of God. That I do his will in my life, not my will. That, in other words, that I have humility. That I humble myself before God and before the things that he has taught that I should do and that I should teach. I humble myself before those things. And I find here in this page, beginning at 21, something about humility. I know you've heard it many times. I've read it many times, but it always is worth repeating. And humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel, which has already come for us. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, ye shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God, and always retain a remission of your sins, and ye shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. and you will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably and to render to every man according to that which is his due. And you will not suffer your children that they go naked, hungry or naked. Neither will ye suffer that they transgress the laws of God and fight and quarrel one with another and serve the devil, which is the master of sin, or which is the evil spirit which hath been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to righteousness. But you will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. You will teach them to love one another and to serve one another. Now I think I have come to that thing which made that beautiful scene that we painted there by the things I read in the fourth book of Nephi about how those people, because of the love which dwelt in their hearts, had no contention and no envy and no strife, lived peaceably with each other, and built a society that was beautiful and one never before or never since found. Can we reach for those things and try to make these things work in our own lives? Can we grow in knowledge and the glory of Him that created us and that which is just and true? Only if we have sufficient humility. If I'm spending my time trying to get what I want get done in my family and in the church and in my society, I'm not going to accomplish much because I'm just part of the dust of the earth. I'm like a little feather. I'm of no consequence in the greater scheme of things. Just one of the creations of God. But there is power here. I have power. But I only have power that's given me by God, through my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's all I have. And if I don't call on Him, if I don't make that a matter of prayer, that I know what to do, if I don't grow in that knowledge, if I don't have that truth, what can I accomplish? Not much. And so it's rightly spoken that I must, if I have humility, I must go to Him in prayer. I must humble myself enough to call on the name of the Lord daily and stand steadfastly in the faith of that Lord Jesus Christ who came. Must do that. But if we have humility, we're not weak. Blessed are the meek, Jesus said. Who is He talking about? People who had no backbone, people who had nothing to work with, entirely wrong. He was talking about the strongest people in the world. Because if I have humility, everything I do comes from a position of strength. Because I'm depending on, for my strength, I'm depending on the strongest force in all the world, the force that created all of this universe. That's what I'm depending on. I'm calling on the name of the Lord because I want that strength in my life. That's the source of my strength. If I am humble, like I've been reading here to you, I always will come from a position of strength with everything I do. And you likewise. It's the legacy that we have received if we have come and made that commitment to Christ in the waters of baptism. And if we've been true to that commitment, and if we go to Him daily in prayer, if we seek what He would have for our lives, and if we carry that out, we come from a position of strength, the greatest strength in all the universe. Why would I set that aside and seek for what I want? That would be foolish. Why would I stand in judgment of you when the judge is God? Why would I look for my little envious things when the power of the universe is at my fingertips. That would be silly. Yet, those things happen. And Satan whispers to me, take care of yourself. Do what you want to do. You're not hurting anyone. He whispers those flattering words. You're fine the way you are. Don't need to change. Yeah, forget about it. Go ahead, talk bad about the people you don't like. Put the ones you like on a pedestal. Follow like a puppy dog after those who appear to have power in this universe and in this country and wherever you might be. Pat after the ones who are beautiful and popular, and Satan whispers that to us. And if we follow that, we're setting aside the greatest strength that the world knows. We're setting aside the plan of God for our lives. He called us. If we have answered that call in the waters of baptism, we have a calling to fulfill in our lives. What is it? We have to call upon Him to find out. And He'll lead us in the paths we should go. In those green pastures. He'll feed us at that bountiful table of His love and His truth. Let's go to the book of James. Remember, in the humility, we're working from a position of strength. James chapter 4. And I think I'll start reading here at verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's really what I've been saying, isn't it? Submit yourselves to God. That's when you're in the depths of humility, that's what you're doing. Don't wait till your circumstances drive you to that humility. Exercise it of your own volition. Decide to be that humble. Don't wait until you're beaten down by the world, until you have no choice but to be that humble. Choose it. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. No strength, no power there. The power of God is greater. Grab that power. Satan will go. Won't stay around. Flee from you. Draw an eye to God, and he will draw an eye to you. See, this is a two-way street here. But notice that it wasn't the other way around. It didn't say, here, God will draw an eye to you, and then you can draw an eye to him. Because God wants us to make a decision. He wants us to make the decision. He gave us a free will, built that into us for a purpose. So it is, I have to draw an eye to God. Then he will draw an eye to me. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Same thing, isn't it? A whole bunch of stuff for you to do here, for me to do. And when I've done it, then I get the results. He shall lift you up, and he shall lift me up. And he will, and he does. And I have tried the experiment, have you? And it works. It works. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another. I want us to take particular notice of what I've just read. Look around you. There are people in this congregation. How do you regard each one? What do you see when you look at each other? And there are people who aren't in this congregation who ought to be. What about the folks at home? What about your relatives and your friends and your neighbors? Look at them. Do we speak evil of them? Anyone? Yeah. Do we judge them from our own point of view, from our own little information that we might have? Do we go talking to others about their shortcomings and the bad choices they've made and the way they live? Is that our business? Well, Satan would like us to do that. He'd like us to just keep doing that until we're so divided and so exclusive and so separated that he can have his way with all every one of us. That's what Satan wants, to divide and to separate and to exclude. And so we have people who don't talk to each other. They're being exclusive. We have families that have ostracized certain members, excluding, separating. Just what Satan wants. Just what he wants. I want to skip over to chapter 5. Start at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord. And the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Then goes on in some familiar things here. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merciful, any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Isn't it surprising that these things follow what I read before? Follows right down in line here. After we talked about this judgment that we place on each other, after we talk about these things that we do, which are really just ways of trying to control each other, the way we want things to go, instead of looking at what the Lord wants. And yet here we come to this. The way we really should handle things. If we're sick, call for the elders. Have those prayers. If we're afflicted, let's pray. Let's sing hymns. Let's not condemn each other. We're not the judge. Let's enjoy the presence of the Lord among us. Let's confess our faults one to another and pray for one another about those faults. Can we do that? Can I confess my fault? Instead of being so anxious to report yours to everybody, maybe I should be concerned with my faults and pray about them and confess them instead of confessing the faults of others. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Maybe I should be careful that I'm righteous so that when I pray for others, it'll be an effective prayer. So that when I, as a husband and a father, I pray for my wife and my children, it'll be an effective prayer. Maybe I should be worried about that instead of worried about what you do. I want to read on a little further. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. So an example was given here by James of one of the prophets and the results of his prayer. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Maybe we need Elias around here today to do some praying. We sure could use some of that. 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. We should be more concerned about converting than about condemning. I think that's the message I got out of that. I hope you did too. I want to read in Jacob, page 171 in the Book of Mormon. And I'll start at verse 25. So I'm really on page 171. And now, my brethren, I have spoken unto you concerning pride. And those of you which have afflicted your neighbor and persecuted him because that ye were proud in your hearts of the things which God hath given you, what say ye of it? That's quite a question. What say ye of it? Do you not suppose that such things are abomination unto him who created all flesh? And the one being is as precious in his sight as the other. That's a saying we could put on our wall, isn't it? One being as is precious in the sight of God as another. So look around at each other. Look around among your neighbors in your workplace. Think about each one, how you feel about that person in your heart. Do you have different levels of that you put people at? This one is more important than another. More regard on your part for one than another. How do you separate out here between people? Are you a respecter of persons? God isn't. One is as precious to him as the other. The soul of that person that you like to talk about and tell their faults, that soul is just as precious to God as yours. And the person that you praise and hold on a pedestal, no more precious to God than the one you demean and despise. So who am I to make those kind of choices between people? I have no business with that, but I do have the business of praying for each one. And if one is regarded as my enemy, I should pray harder for that one, because by so doing, I create a better heart within myself. You know that, don't you? When you pray for your enemy, you're really praying for yourself. You're uplifting yourself. And if things aren't going your way, you'd like to control that, but you can't. But you can pray. You can pray. Ask God if what you want is what He wants. If what you think is true is true. If the way you think things should go is the way God would have it go. Make those prayers and see what God answers. All flesh is of the dust. And the selfsame end hath he created them, that they should keep his commandments and glorify him forever. That's what he created us for. So keep his commandments and to glorify him forever. Do you want to serve that purpose? You know, if you don't glorify God in your life, you won't be glorifying Him forever. You won't be in the place of glorifying God forever unless you glorify Him now. Now, while you live on His earth, while you make those choices He's allowed you to make, while we have this time of probation, while we are with each other, that we might learn to love each other as He loves us. While we have this chance, let's take this chance and glorify God by everything we do, by the choices we make, by the way we deal with each other, so that we will be able to be in a place to glorify Him forever. Rests on these things. It's not a small thing. One person is as precious in His sight as another. Your comfort, your opinion, my comfort, my opinion, your good desires, my good desires, all these things are equal with God. Every person's comfort is equal with God. Every person's opinion is of equal value with God. Every desire of our hearts that is good is equal with God. I should have added that to the opinions too. If we have anything that's good, it's equal with God. God judges these things, not me. God is not a respecter of persons. I know we've heard that many, many times. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to start at verse 23 first. Let me read some other things from this chapter. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Every one of us needs that from time to time. If we have fallen short somewhere, if we have come up with the wrong approach to things, we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, because it's the spirit of your mind where everything begins, where it all starts. You know what? Satan is whispering to the spirit of your mind. He'd like to turn it over to his spirit. He'd like to get at you right there, where it all starts. He wants you to think the way he would think. He doesn't want you to think as God would have you think. So we have to renew that spirit of our mind. If Satan's been whispering to us, we have to get rid of that thought. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Yes, if we let anger fumigate within our minds, Satan's there. He'll step right in, make use of that anger, divide, separate. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, after good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Can you stop a communication between your thought and your speaking? Not easy to do. Not easy to do. But let not that proceed out of your mouth. But here's what you should have proceeding out of your mouth: that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I want you to notice what it is you are to minister unto those that listen to you. It's grace. Grace. The grace of God has supplied us with mercy. The mercy that allows us through repentance to remove our sins from consideration on the day of judgment. That is mercy. Can we treat each other with mercy by the things we say to each other and the things we say about each other? Can we speak with mercy about each other and to each other? We've got to do that. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now that's why we should do all these things that I've read here. Renewed in the spirit of the mind. Put away lying. Speak truth to our neighbor. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down in our wrath. Do not give place to Satan. Let not steal, but work with our hands with that which is good. Have no corrupt communication, but edify each other by our communication. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. All of these things are so we will not grieve the Spirit of God. If we do those things, if we lie, if we don't speak the truth to our neighbor, give place to the devil in our hearts, we're grieving the Spirit of God. Be kind one to another, verse 32. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Why does it say God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you? I have trouble saying it, but it's because of that mercy. God will have mercy on us because of His Son who came and paid the price for that mercy. That's why. That's why we must come to Him in baptism. That's why we must come to Him daily in our attitudes, in the things we desire to do and think. Come to Him daily by our prayers to our Heavenly Father in His name. We come to Him. We recognize that He is the Son of God and that He gave that sacrifice. That's why it's for Christ's sake that we forgive one another, that we are kind, that we are tender-hearted. Going on, verse 5, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now there are a lot of things listed following this that we need to avoid, like fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, which is not convenient, or that means not appropriate, but rather the giving of thanks. Do we jest? Do we say foolish things to each other? I think we do. Do we put each other down and don't think about, it's fun, but it's not fun for the one we're putting down. We don't think about that. We just are enjoying the situation at someone else's expense. We shouldn't do that. It's just as much a sin as lying to do that. Be tender-hearted, forgiving, careful about each other. Verse 6 here in chapter 5, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. I want to skip a little here. Verse 22, very familiar verse in the same chapter, says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, you're not left off the hook, guys. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without spot. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. there's a lesson here. Because wives are supposed to submit to their own husbands. It wasn't just said here in this letter to the Ephesians. It was said in the beginning. You'll find it in Genesis. It was in the plan of God from the beginning is that there would be husbands and wives, and that the wives would submit to their husbands, and that the husbands would be subject unto Christ and love their wives as Christ loved the church. So that's the kind of husband the wife is to submit herself to. And the whole thing, if it's done right, will fit together. And there will be happy families. There will be husbands who love their wives as they should, and wives who love their husbands as they should, and we wouldn't have all this trouble in marriage. It's where it goes to, where God originally intended it to be. But we have to be careful that we build this structure correctly from the beginning, that we have the right intentions and the right purpose when we form these families, that when we decide to marry, that we've done so in the right way, in God, that we've done it in prayer, that we've made good choices, that we've let God be part of those choices, and that we do it with the understanding that it is for our lives, for the rest of our lives, that there is not an end to it, that we continue in it regardless of what happens among us. It's not easy, but it's God's way. It's what is expected. And if we do this submitting, and we all submit to each other in charity, that we have this kindness and this forgiveness that I was reading about before, that we avoid evil speaking, that we are kind to one another, we can make these things work. We have to work at it. We have to be willing to make the sacrifices that make it work. Nothing else, nothing short of that, will give God what He desires of us. I can't think of any place more tempting, but in marriage, tempting for us to take control for our own wishes and our own wants. Controlling one person a little easier than controlling a whole bunch. Terrible temptation to control that wife or control that husband and make things happen the way we want them to happen. Our own personal little selfish desires coming into the picture. We might, you know, if it gets a little bit tough to maneuver them, we might lie a little. We might pervert things a little. We might, no harm done. You know, Satan will whisper to you, you know, say, you deserve this. You put your 50% in, they got to do theirs. Satan will whisper to you. He'll make your marriage misery if he can. He'll divide and conquer. He'll separate. He'll make all the bad situations he can. He'll try you from day to day. He'll turn your children against you or appear to. He'll make things work wrong. And how do we counter that? Only one way. It's called the pure love of Christ. It's having enough humility to say to our marriage partner, I was wrong. My fault. I will change. Let's talk about this. Let's decide what changes I have to make. Not easy, but necessary. It's how you make a marriage work. Those of us who have been married a long time, we've been through these kind of things over and over again. And some of us come close to failure. But it works. God's plan works. If something's not working, it's because we're out of tune with God's plan. And that's the truth. Believe it. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. At the beginning of the chapter, it says, the elders. Well, that's talking to me, isn't it? I'm an elder. Got a few others around here among us. The elders, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. And so there's a colon here. So he's talking to me, talking to all the elders. I think I can include the ministry in general here. Is what he says. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now in this one verse I have learned a few things. I'm supposed to do something. I'm supposed to serve the congregation somehow. And I'm supposed to have some kind of an oversight here, but I'm not supposed to do it by constraint. I'm not supposed to be the all-controlling guy here and say, okay, do what I want. And if you don't, I'll figure out a way to make you. I'm not supposed to take charge that way. There must be another way to take the oversight. Maybe what I should do is follow the example of Christ. He said, I'm a servant, serving you. When the mother of James and John came and said, could my son sit on your right hand and your left hand and come to your kingdom? And what did he say? He said, it's not mine to give. Then he charged them. He said, can you drink of the cup that I am to drink of? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? That comes right to the heart for me. He's saying that to me and to Randy and to Alvin. Saying it to all of us who have the ministry here. Can I drink of the cup that he drank of and be baptized with the baptism he was baptized with? He said to John, let it be so to fulfill all righteousness. And he suffered him, and he was taken into the river and baptized. That's what Jesus did. Not for filthy lucre, not for money, not for the praise of the world. We don't serve for the praise of the world. I hope we all measure up to that. Verse 3, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. We are not lords over God's heritage. What is God's heritage? It's all of us. It's all that he has caused to be born in this world. Because we're all potentially the sons and daughters of God. Heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Potentially. I'm afraid that only a few will ever qualify. But what is my charge? It is to make sure that as many as possible hear these words and see this example. That scares me. That he expects that of me. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, this is talking to all of us, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. And here we are back full circle. That's where it all seems to keep coming, is humility. How can I be this elder that I'm reading about here? It is with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. That's verse 5. I want to read the whole verse again. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. How can I stand in judgment of anyone and be the source of the rumor mill about all the faults of my peers and those I see around me? How can I do that and be clothed with humility and resist the proud when he resists the proud and giveth grace only to the humble? How can I be proud? I want that grace. I need that grace. Of myself, I can't get anywhere in the kingdom of God. There's no way that I will rest in the paradise of God when my soul leaves my body at death, except that I have Him to be my Savior. That's the only way. I hope you realize that that's true of all of us. Everyone is in the same position. Don't worry, I turned a page, but I want to mention some things here. You'll notice that in what I read in 4th Nephi, that glorious situation that they were in, that they were being married and given in marriage. They were living lives, you know, like we do. But they were doing it with fasting and prayer, and they were meeting together oft, and there was no contention among all the people. And notice it says all the people. And because of the love of God which did dwell in their hearts, they were able to accomplish this. And I just have to look at those things and look at us and say, are we dealing right with our marriages? Are we dealing right? We have to answer that question. And are we coming together in fasting and prayer? Are we meeting together oft? Are we just, you know, some of us saying, well, not this time. Or, you know, once a week, that's good enough for me. I'm talking to the wrong people when I say that, I guess. But, and are we willing to put away contention and really be concerned about our attitude toward each other and realize that every soul is the same with God, that He doesn't regard one as greater than another or more important, and that we should be likewise? And what will we do about getting that love of God which did dwell in the hearts of the people back then when everybody was so happy? Maybe we should be seeking that same love so we too can be happy. I know that we're happy a lot of the time, but I also know that we're unhappy part of the time. And there's a reason for that. It's because something's wrong with that love. Not there. I want to read just a few more verses in Ephesians chapter 4. So we'll go back there. Look at verses 3 through 6. Kind of jumping into the middle of a thought here, but I think you'll get it. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. To me, that describing the church as it should be. The church should be a group of people with a unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There should be one body. They should have one Spirit. They should have one calling and one hope and one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God and Father of all. And we should regard that Father as being above and through and in, because by His love, He's in us if we have the same love That describes the church to me. We should look at ourselves as a church often and ask the question, are we that church? Well, I think we are in name. We are in practice, in structure, but we aren't always in our hearts. So that's what I'm addressing tonight, hoping, praying for each of us, myself included, maybe most, that we find a way to be that church in our hearts, that we don't create those things which divide and set aside and separate and make those openings for Satan that he so gleefully comes to occupy. Pray for us as families, as individuals, and as a church, that we can measure up to those standards that he has set for us.
We have a request for administration. Glenn? We're going to close this evening with hymn number 331, and we're going to use verses 1 and 4 and 5. First, fourth, and fifth. 331.